Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Are you thankful for the rugged cross, our salvation this morning? I trust that we are. There's a specific danger sometimes in giving certain messages from the Bible. And that's that some people in the audience will spend their time thinking about all the other people that need to hear that particular message. We've all done that, right? We've all done that. We all sit in this room and we think, man, I really wish that person was here today. Or man, I really hope my husband's listening to this message right now. Like, I'm about to elbow him to make sure that he's awake. I really hope my kids are paying attention to this one. It's really easy for us, right, to think about all the other people that need to apply a message, rather than to think about how it applies to us. And then today, I feel like there's almost this added danger to this equation, because today we're going to talk about how the church is supposed to act, how the body of believers is supposed to respond to the love that Jesus has shown us. And it can be easy in those circumstances, when the Bible presents the ideal for how Christians are supposed to treat each other, to spend your time thinking, well, that's not the way the church treats me. I sure wish that Christians were treated me this way. And I don't want us to leave frustrated because our experience in church hasn't met the ideal from God's Word. What I'm really hoping we can leave is encouraged and challenged to live out what this passage has to say for each one of us. We've been going through the book of 1 John, and 1 John is all about certainty. It was written so that way we would know that we have eternal life, because the Bible does not want us to be left in the dark concerning our eternal destiny. I could not imagine living my life not knowing what's going to come in the next life. And I feel for so many people that don't think that you can know, and that go through this earthly life just hoping that they have done enough. That just must be the most disconcerting and terrible way to live this earthly life. The Bible wants us to know where we stand with the God of the universe. It wants us to have certainty. It's why the book of 1 John was written. And so last week, we saw what kind of love the Father has given to us. It was a love that gives us new life. It was a love that transforms us. It's a love that will one day destroy our greatest enemy finally, which is sin. And then today, we are going to see the natural results of the amazing love that we have received. We're going to see how we should love one another. The natural result of seeing what kind of love the Father has given to us is that we will then show that love to one another. That's what John is going to tell us. And so I want us to pick it up in 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 10 this morning, before we get into our main text, verses 11 through 24, because I want you to see the connection from the previous paragraph to where we are going this morning. So look at it, 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Here's what it says. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There's our connection. Now look at verse 11. Why is that true? Why is it true that the one who does not love his brother is not of God? Why is that true? Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John is saying in the book of 1 John that those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil are obvious based on how they love other people. Now, we would love for there to be more than those two categories, right? That makes us really uncomfortable. We love talking about being children of God. I think we're really hesitant to put someone else in the other category. Unfortunately for us, the Bible isn't. The Bible tells us that as people, we fall into one or two places. We are either followers of God or we are followers of Satan. We are either followers of the way, the truth, and the life, or we abide in darkness. That's just what the Bible says. And John says that it is evident which category we fall into based on how we love other people. He says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. And when he says that, he's talking about the message that they heard from the apostles when they first came to faith in Jesus, before false teachers came in and around the church at Ephesus and caused all sorts of confusion like we've seen going through this book. So before all this false teaching came into place, John is bringing them back to these foundational truths, to how their faith started. And one of the foundational truths that their church started on was that they should love one another. We've seen this, and we're going to continue to see this theme as we go through this book. We saw him talk about the importance of love in chapter 2. We're going to see it again in a couple weeks in chapter 4, and we have it here in chapter 3. I had my youth pastor growing up always said that repetition is the key to learning. And the reason I know that's true is because I remember that he said it, because he repeated it over and over again. And we're going to just have this message repeated to us as we continue to go through this, the importance of loving one another. And it makes me wonder what these false teachers had taught about love, that John sees the need to emphasize it over and over again. You almost expect a false teacher to discount what Jesus did, to cause you to question the work of Christ on the cross. But to then go and talk about, like, did they really try to convince people that they weren't supposed to love one another? It just has me wondering, because John keeps emphasizing this over and over again. So today, I want us to see the opposite of love, the definition of love, and the assurance of love. The opposite of love, the definition of love, and the assurance of love. Look at verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so John, in talking about the importance of loving one another, spends a lot of time in this passage talking about what the opposite of love is, of murder and hate. And John only references one Old Testament character in this entire letter of 1 John, and here it is right here, and it is not a positive example. He says here, don't be like Cain. And I wouldn't suggest naming your children after him either. The story in Genesis chapter 4 really escalates, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, but it really escalates in the first book of the Bible. Because think about it, in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, mankind didn't even know what sin was yet. That mankind was completely innocent at the beginning of chapter 3. And then by the time we get to Genesis chapter 4, one chapter later, now probably a lot of years in between, but one chapter later, you have Cain killing his own brother. And Abel hadn't even done anything to Cain, right? Abel's offense against his brother was that Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice, and Cain did not. And Abel brought the sacrifice of an animal, and Cain brought the sacrifice of food. And I think that it had already been made clear, even in those early years of creation, that blood was a necessary sacrifice for sin. I think God made that clear when he killed the animal in order to clothe Adam and Eve. Blood was a necessary sacrifice for sin. Cain's offering didn't include any. It wasn't acceptable before God, and Abel's was. And so John says here in verse 12, it was not that Cain had been wronged. It was that instead of making his wrong right, he decided it was a good idea to kill his righteous brother. Right? He killed him because of his own deeds were evil, is what John says, which kind of makes sense when you think about it, because we see this play out in our culture all the time. People who are wrong don't like people who are right. Can we agree with that? People who are wrong really don't like people who are right. People who are evil don't like people who are righteous. They want to find them out, right? They want to prove that they're not who they say they are. They're always trying to get at them. If you grew up in a public school, maybe you had friends that were constantly trying to get you to do something wrong, right? Because like they want to prove that this Christian isn't as good as they say they are, and so they're trying to get you to say bad words and they're trying to get you to do bad things. Because people who are evil don't like people who are righteous. People who are wrong don't like people who are right. And the best example of this is found in Jesus, right? I mean, people, when Jesus lived on this earth, hated him. Like the Jesus that we sing about every Sunday and worship, right? The Jew born in Israel over 2,000 years ago, whose birth is a worldwide holiday to this day, that Jesus, people hated him. We talked about this in youth group on Wednesday, that his own hometown of Nazareth, his own people, rejected him. In Luke chapter 4, you can read about his own hometown getting so mad at something that he said that they tried to throw him off a cliff. Seriously, they hated Jesus. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they hated him. Why? Because Jesus exposed their own hypocrisy. That's why. Because he called them out for their self-righteous facade. Because he threatened their popularity and public respect. And instead of changing their evil ways, it was easier to kill the righteous man. Just like Cain, instead of changing his evil ways, it was easier to kill the righteous Abel. Because people who are wrong don't like people who are right. And people who are evil don't like people who are righteous. Darkness hates the light, if you want to tie into the theme of 1 John. And that's why John says what he says in verse 13. Look at it with me. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised that the world hates us. Did you notice a different word that John uses for his audience here? All right, throughout this letter, he has called the recipients of this letter little children or beloved. And here it changes. Here he calls them brothers. I think that's important. It's because he wants them to know that he is experiencing this along with them. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters. We are in this together. We're going through the same thing. I, as the apostle, am going through the same thing that you are in these churches. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, when the world hates us. Don't be surprised. John wants them to know that he understands and he is experiencing the same thing. We shouldn't be surprised, church, when the world doesn't like us. We shouldn't be surprised if our perspective is in the minority of public opinion. We shouldn't be surprised if we are asked to be tolerant, but they don't tolerate our biblical perspective. We shouldn't be surprised because we have seen the light and we have a different perspective, a biblical one, and darkness hates the light. So don't be surprised if the world hates us. But let me just quickly add that I would also make sure that if we are hated, it is for the right reasons. Because I would say this, that there are some people who name the name of Christ and are hated just because they're jerks. Right? We all know those people that name the name of Christ and we really wish that they didn't. right? Because we want to distance ourselves from what they say. And it's almost like they take pride in being hated or making people mad, like it's a badge of honor because they're suffering for the Lord or something. No, you're just a jerk, is what I want to say to them, right? And so we want to make sure, okay, don't be surprised if we are hated, but let's make sure it's for the right reasons. Let's make sure that if people are going to hate us, it's because of how much we love Jesus. If people are going to hate us, it's because we believe that God's word is true. We don't need to make it any easier on other people to hate us. Just believing the word of God will be enough. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life. We know that we are different because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if you want to look for evidence that Jesus has transformed your life, look at how you love other Christians. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that hate and light don't mix. And so if we are going to be people who walk in the light, we are going to be people who love. If we are walking in the light of God, it'll be evident by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. If you hate the people that Jesus died for, fellow believers, then maybe you haven't experienced the love of Jesus for yourself yet. Because murder and hate is the opposite of the love that has been demonstrated to us. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I think here we see the definition of love. John says, did you notice the beginning of verse 16? We know love. That's pretty encouraging because there are a lot of people in this world who are trying to find love, who are trying to discover true love. So many songs are written about it. Just turn on the radio. Must be love. Might be love. Feels like love. What is love? I want to know what love is. We've heard all of, as Foreigner would say, I had to look up the name of that band, by the way. I knew the chorus, had no idea what the name of the band was. It's Foreigner. Okay, there we go. Right, everyone in our culture is obsessed with love. I mean, it's the theme of almost every single movie. I have a four-year-old, so I think about movies like Frozen. I mean, even in that movie, here we go, right? That only an act of true love can thaw a frozen heart. Oh, man. Oh. And the princess thought that she knew what that was. That means I need a kiss from a prince. And she didn't know what love is. The older you get, the more you get a kick out of listening to younger people talk about love, right? I mean, how many of you think, you don't even know what love is? I wonder how many of you have said that to your kids or to your grandkids, like all these young people that think they know what love is. I don't know what picture comes to your mind when you think about true love. Maybe you think of a bride and a groom on their wedding day. Maybe you think of an exhausted mommy up in the middle of the night with their sick baby. Maybe you think about a 90-year-old couple holding hands. I don't know what your picture of true love is, but here John tells us what we should think about when we think about true love. This is the picture that should come to our minds when we think about true love. It is Jesus' bloody and battered body hanging on the cross. That is the picture of true love. It doesn't go on a holiday card very well. It doesn't work well for a feel-good movie. But that is the picture. That is what true love looks like. When I was God's enemy, when we were living in darkness, when we were destined to live for what would one day be destroyed, as we talked about last week. We were destined to live for what is temporary rather than for what is eternal. And Jesus came near to the people who had rejected Him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus, God Himself, lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. And then He laid down His perfect life for us sinners. We know love. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And the wording there is very important. Jesus didn't lose His life. He didn't have it taken away from Him. He wasn't a victim of circumstance. He wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. He wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't like the countless animal sacrifices that had their lives taken away so that their blood could temporarily cover sin. No, Jesus laid down His life. He actively, purposefully, intentionally laid down His life as the sufficient for all permanent sacrifice for our sin. That, church, is the definition of love. Amen? That is what it means. Active sacrifice for the sake of others. That is true love. And so if you want to know what love is, look at the cross. Look at the spikes that were driven through His hands and His feet. Look at His spear-pierced side. The One who created you for His glory, gasping for breath as He paid for the sin that you committed against Him. That is what love looks like. And so as our society searches for love, as they search for something romantic, as they search for some special feeling, as they search for their soulmate that will do an incredible proposal that will go viral on the internet, right? As they long for those things, we need to know that what they truly need and what they're truly and what they are truly looking for can't be found on a dating website. Right? It can't be found on a walk on a beach or at dinner in a movie. The true love that everyone needs can only be found at the cross. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And so church, think about the privilege we have living in this world. We know what love is. If you have placed your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you know the ultimate picture of love. Jesus laying down His life for us. And that's only the first half of that verse. Did you notice? Verse 16, it doesn't end there. He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Not nearly as exciting to talk about as the first half of that verse, is it? I mean, we can all amen about the first half of the verse. Then we get to the second half. Shoot! Okay, here we go. Right? It makes sense that we struggle with the second half of this because we all celebrate sacrificial love when it is shown to us. But that celebration changes when sacrificial love is demanded of us. We celebrate sacrificial love when it's shown to us, but we stop celebrating when sacrificial love is demanded of us. And here is the truth that we see in 1 John, that the more you learn about the love of Jesus, the more you learn about the love we should have for each other. The more you learn about the love of Jesus, the more you are learning about the love that we should have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I learn about the depth of Jesus' love, the more I find myself going deeper and deeper and experiencing just wave after wave of His grace and His mercy and His love. Because the longer I live, the more I see my sin, the more I see my failure, the more I see how prone I am to wander, the more I realize what it took for Jesus to make my relationship with the God of the universe the right, the more I see how little I deserved for that to happen. And so the more that I see the love of Jesus that was actively demonstrated on my behalf at the cross, the more I'm learning about how I should be treating my brothers and sisters in Christ. We know love. If you've placed your faith in Jesus to forgive you of your sin and be the leader of your life, we can't claim ignorance. We can't say that we don't know what love is. All we have to do is look at the cross and we see what is expected of us. Because if our love never costs us anything, then it probably isn't true love. Because true believers will actively love the family of God. True believers will actively love the family of God. And this is why consumer-oriented church doesn't really make sense when you read the Bible. Right? Because we don't come to this family of God, we don't come to this gathering of believers based on what we can get, but rather based on what we can give, based on what we have already received so richly from Jesus. We have experienced the love of Jesus, and so we come together as the family of God, and we actively demonstrate that love to each other. Verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" By the way, John is not expecting his audience to try to find answers to that question. When he says, how does God's love abide in him? You're not supposed to start thinking of ways it could still be possible. Okay, it's a rhetorical question with implied answer, and the implied answer is it can't. It can't. Right? If we close our hearts to brothers and sisters who have a need, then that is evidence that God's love doesn't abide in us. Because the love of God actively loves the children of God. The love of God actively loves the children of God. But I want you to notice what John has done for us here. I really appreciate this. John goes from a pretty overwhelming thought, laying down your life for somebody else, to a relatively practical one. If we have earthly blessings, and we all do, and we see a brother or sister in Christ that has a need, help them. Help them. Now, I think the wording is important here. He says, don't close your heart to them. Okay? In other words, when we are indifferent to the needs of those around us, when we don't even care, that shows that we aren't abiding in the love of God. Because sometimes knowing how to help people is difficult. Sometimes figuring out what people really need can be tricky. But caring about, having a heart for, loving those around us should be a natural result of the transformation that has taken place in our lives as a result of Jesus. I loved being at the memorial service for Tom Fox on Tuesday and hearing his family members talk about how the more Tom fell in love with Jesus, the more generous and the more loving he became. Don't you want that to be the way people talk about you? Isn't that what we all want? I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more generous and the more loving and the more caring and the more serving I want to be. And it only makes sense because the more we learn about the love of Jesus, the more we are learning about how we should love each other. And so, church, I don't know if you've noticed, but there are a lot of people in this room that have known Jesus for a long time. No, I didn't just call you old. I was talking about the person behind you. But, right, there's a lot of people. We've known Jesus, even me as a young guy. I met Jesus as an early age, right? And so we are praying for more and more people to come through these doors that don't know what love is yet. I'm praying for that to happen. We want people that just have no idea how to love others so that we can tell them about the love of Jesus. But as we pray for that, our love for each other should get better and better and better because we are learning more and more about the sacrificial love of Jesus, and it transforms the way we treat other people. Now, this would be the time where it could be easy for us to think about all the times that the church and that fellow believers have let us down, right? Well, I sure wish that someone would treat me this way. And it can be easy to think about all the people that should love you better. But I want you to take the encouragement in verse 18 personally. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Tim Pine, do not love in word and talk, but in action and in truth. Not in hypotheticals, but in reality. See, we can't sit on our smartphones and demonstrate love by double tapping Instagram pictures or taking the time to use the heart response for a Facebook post. I mean, it takes longer than liking it. Man, I loved that thing. Right? That's not how we demonstrate love, because love requires action. It requires action. And this is essential because this love is what gives us assurance. Let me read for you this last paragraph, verses 19 through 24. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So notice how the first verse, verse 19, and the last verse, verse 24 of this section, bracket the paragraph. Verse 19 starts with, by this we shall know. And then the middle of verse 24 says, by this we know. And so this paragraph is about assurance. It's about assurance. It's about knowing that you know Jesus. And this is something that I would guess every follower of Christ struggles with at times. It's one of the reasons that we are doing this series. Because we all struggle with doubts at times. We struggle and wrestle with certainty. And so I just want to give you a couple of encouragements from this paragraph that can maybe give you as a follower of Jesus some certainty, some assurance, some comfort this morning. Because when John says in verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him, the by this that he is referring to is the love that we have for one another that he's just finished talking about in verse 18. Because love reassures my doubting heart. Jonathan Edwards called our love for each other the chief holy affection. Paul obviously emphasized the importance of loving one another in 1 Corinthians 13. And here John says that when your heart doubts, when you aren't certain, when you lack assurance that you are a child of God, one place you look is at your love for other people. Do you see your active love for the people of God increasing? It's a sign that you're a follower of Jesus. Our love for others should reassure our doubting hearts. And I find verse 20 even more important. Let me read that for you. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. So love reassures my doubting heart, but in case that doesn't reassure you this morning, know that God is greater than your doubting heart. That God is greater than my doubting heart. Because sometimes, this is interesting, this is what John is saying, sometimes even as Christians, our hearts condemn us. I think part of this is we know ourselves better than anyone else. Right? And so we know all of our problems. We know all of the terrible things that we thought but barely managed not to say. Right? That would have changed everyone's opinion of us. We know those things. The things that we are filtering out on a regular basis. And you're like, why am I even thinking this? I'm a terrible person. Right? Our hearts carry a lot of guilt. We aren't who we want to be yet. We don't always love well. We talk about progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. But isn't it true at times that the more you learn about Jesus, the less you feel like Him? Isn't that true? The more you learn about Jesus, man, you're like, I'm not even anywhere close to where I should be. The more you expose yourself to the light of the Word, the more you realize how much work is left to be done. You have the Holy Spirit of God convicting you of your sin, and you just feel like a terrible person. And maybe I'm just describing myself, but I don't think I'm alone in any of this, right? Because there are times that we don't feel very saved. We don't feel saved. We don't respond to our kids well. We don't put our spouse first. We don't control our tongues in a situation. And our hearts condemn us at times, even as followers of Jesus, because we are a group of gathered strugglers here this morning. That's what we are. And here's the truth that John says. God is greater than my doubting heart. That when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. That means that my heart does not have the final word about my eternal security. God does. My heart does not have the final word about my eternal security. God does. Our culture tends to idolize the feelings of the heart. How many times have you heard someone ask, what does your heart tell you? I can answer that question, lies. That's what your heart tells you. Right? That's what the Bible says, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So people say, the heart wants what the heart wants. Oh, good gracious. Which makes me want to say, you can tell your heart no. When it doesn't want something that is right. When it doesn't say something that is right. Any thought that we are at the mercy of the whims of our heart is not rooted in the truth of God. Our heart should not have the final word on the decisions that we make, and our heart does not have the final word on our eternal security. God does. He knows everything. And so I'm so thankful that as a Christian who has been justified by the blood of Jesus, who's still in the process of being transformed into the likeness of the Son of God, who is still in the daily struggle of this life, I am so thankful that even when my heart condemns me, my God doesn't. Isn't that awesome? Even when my heart condemns me, my God doesn't. This has been such an encouragement to my soul this week, because I see my sin. God sees the righteousness of Jesus in my place. And so if you have placed your faith in Jesus, your heart does not have the final word. Your heart might condemn you at times. You might be convicted of your sin. You might not feel very saved. What matters is not what your heart feels. What matters is what the Word of God says. And it says that if we've placed our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we've made Him the leader of our life, and we want to become more and more like Him, then we are justified in the eyes of God. We have His righteousness, not our own, because we could never attain to the righteousness that we need without Jesus. So let's train our hearts to focus our attention on Christ. Let's learn more and more about the love of Jesus, which teaches us about how we should love each other. And as we are training our heart to stop, as we are training our heart, we'll stop being condemned and we'll start to have more and more confidence before God, which is what it says in verse 21. And then our prayers will be answered, it says in verse 22. John's repeating a promise that Jesus made in the book of John, that when we ask, according to His will. It will be answered. Our prayers will be answered because we will be praying based on a desire to keep His commandments, based on our trust in Jesus and the love that we are supposed to have for other people. That's what it says in verse 23, which gives us even more assurance that we abide in Him and the Holy Spirit of God abides in us, which is what it says in verse 24. Because, church, we know love. Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If Jesus loved us enough to die, then who am I to close my heart to the needs of those around me? So my prayer for us, church, is that love would be a verb at First Baptist Church, that love would be something we actively do. I'm so thankful for the ways I see people actively demonstrating the love of Jesus in this body of believers. I see it all the time, and it's awesome. I love the way people come together to help others move. I love the way that we care for those who are sick, the way that we give to those that we see have a need. Because true love costs us something. It costs us something. And what a difference it would make if our community saw the sacrificial love of Jesus in the way we treat, in the way we love one another. So let us not love in word or talk, but in action and in truth. And if you need to be reminded what love is, look at the cross once again. Let me pray for us as Bob comes to lead us in the final song. God, we can't claim ignorance about love if we have placed our faith in You. We know love because we know Jesus. We have seen what You have done on the cross. And I pray that this would be a place where we are actively demonstrating the sacrificial love of Christ to each other. We are giving because we've been given so much more than we deserve. May our community see the difference in us. May they come here and see what love is. May we go out and demonstrate what love is, because we are demonstrating what You have given to us in Jesus. And I pray this in His name. Amen.